I realize, of course, that not every one of us have studied the Bible long enough to come in contact with the Corinthian Christians. But for those who have and have read the letters that Paul wrote to Corinth, would you agree that the Corinthian church was just a flat-out mess? Would anybody agree with that? I mean, they had one problem after another. Division, disunity, strife, struggle, turmoil, again and again and again, over and over and over. In fact, just reading through the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians is very much like finding a catalog of just about every struggle and strife that a congregation can face. He begins in chapter 1 and going through the first several chapters, talking about the division they had surrounding their favorite teachers, as each group among the church there found the teacher that they liked best. And then you flip over to chapter 5 and you find that they had disagreement and division regarding how they should deal with a sinful brother who was in their midst committing a really egregious sin, a sin that Paul was certain even the Gentiles, the people out in the world, would say, no, no, that you don't allow this. And yet they were struggling over how to respond. In chapter 6, the first half, there was such personal strife between members of the congregation that some Christians were taking other Christians to court and suing them before the courts of the world. At the last half of chapter 6, there was disagreement about how to respond to sexual immorality and what was and is sexual immorality. You get into chapter 7, they had disagreements about marriage and whether marriage itself was a good thing or a bad thing. Then we get into chapter 8 all the way through chapter 10, and you've got division regarding how you deal with this issue of foods and meats that are sacrificed to idols and whether or not they should eat in idols' temples. In chapter 11, the first half of it, there's some question regarding the covering for the sisters of that congregation. And then you get into the last half of chapter 11. And what you find as you read that is that there's really a division surrounding class, regarding the socioeconomic class, that was producing a struggle and division around how they were participating in the supper that was supposed to memorialize the Lord and His death and His burial and His resurrection. We get into chapter 12, and there's division and disunity as they're all bragging and boasting about which gifts they had, miraculous gifts. You get into chapter 15, and there's a disagreement even about the doctrine of the resurrection. One after the other, after the other, after the other. And though Corinth did not disagree about everything they possibly could have disagreed about, and while there was not division about everything there possibly could have been division about, I think what we could say after going through that list, even if that's the first time you've ever heard that list and noticed that, I think we could say that Corinth had just about every kind of division and disunity and struggle that a church could have. It was going on in Corinth. It was a mess. And rather than unity and harmony and joy and peace and love, there was struggle, there was strife, there was disharmony, disunity, and division. With that as a backdrop, I want to begin today by commending you. I believe as we've been going through one of the most difficult times of the congregation's history, in fact, the history of the church in America, some of the most difficult times in our lifetime for many of us, I think that you have done a marvelous job at being united. I think there's been a lot of harmony. I know that lots of people have lots of different opinions about lots of different things. And yet I think as a congregation, you have done just a marvelous job at preferring one another, at putting others before yourself, at trying to find that path where we can maintain unity and work together even when we have some disagreements about how to practically work through some of the things we're going through. I'm just super excited about the way you have been handling that, and I want to lift you up and I want to commend you for that. At the same time, I think it's really important as what we're going through right now, and as I continue to see Christians on social media, and I continue to hear stories of other congregations and what's going on in churches across our nation and around the world, and hearing the division and the strife and the struggle that's going on, I'd like for us to spend some time in the Corinthian letter so that we can continue to maintain the unity that we've been striving for all these years and throughout this year as well. I think as I look around at what's going on in our world and in our nation and among churches here in our nation, I'm pretty convinced that Satan is attacking the church and Christians today about the same way he was attacking the Corinthian church. There is division, and there is strife, and there is struggle. There is judgment. There is disharmony. There is disunity as Christians are getting angry at each other, scoffing at each other, ridiculing and belittling each other because they find themselves on different sides of various issues. I mean, in this year alone, it's an election year, and that's usually bad enough. It's usually bad enough to start adding elections and politics into what we're doing. But now we've got this whole COVID pandemic. And everyone has their opinion about how that's supposed to be handled and what churches should do and what Christians should do. We've got these practical things like the masks that some want to wear and others do not. And of course, as we've got the issue coming up, as they're trying to find vaccinations, that brings up all kinds of discussions that Christians have been having over the past couple of years. And so we recognize that every single one of us have opinions about how all of that should be handled. And what I find is that every Christian is absolutely certain that their opinion on every matter under the sun is anchored in some Bible verse somewhere. I mean, I see it. I know it. We all believe that. And there's some good to that. Because if you thought your opinion was false, obviously you should change it. If you thought your opinion was not supported by Scripture, you should obviously give it up. So I'm not upset at people for having opinions and for even thinking that they have a biblical background for it. I'm just recognizing that there's a whole lot of arguing and fussing and feuding and fighting going on among brethren as I watch social media. And that's where I see it most of the time, in social media. But honestly, guys, this isn't new. This isn't new. I've been seeing this for years because as social media has grown, this idea of I have to express my opinion in the most public way possible has become greater and stronger and is causing more trouble and strife. It's something that's just growing and growing, but it's been going on for years as I've seen Christians argue over all kinds of things, who to vote for, who should run the country, gun rights, vaccinations, whether or not you should use essential oils, and if you do, which ones you should buy. I've seen Christians argue online about whether or not you should have cloth diapers or disposable diapers. I mean, it's just downright ridiculous, the kinds of things that people fuss and feud and fight about. And it just seems to be getting worse as social media culture is taking over. This isn't new. It's been going on for a long time. And so with that in mind, I'd like for us to spend just a few moments in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And I'd like you to think, if Paul were writing a letter to the American churches today about the divisions and the disagreements and the strife and the interpersonal conflicts that are going on among Christians, what would he say? Now, I admit that I cannot tell you, I can't even remotely begin to say to you what Paul would say about some of the very specific issues, what his specific point about specific issues would be. But I am certain that if Paul were to write a letter to us today about the divisions and the disunity, whatever his specific advice would be on any given one, I am certain that it would be anchored to three very important principles that I see throughout this letter to the Corinthians. I am certain that we would find three principles that Paul would anchor whatever his advice was to these three principles. And I'd like to share Paul's three principles for keeping the body one. Again, I want to commend you for the unity that you have pursued. And I'd like for us to hear these principles so we can maintain that. And while we're doing a good job at it, be reminded so we can continue doing a good job at it. Paul's three principles for keeping the body one. Before we unpack these, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God, you are holy and reverend and awesome. You are the author of our salvation. And we are humbled in your presence. We understand that we are here today, not because of us, but because of you. That all that we are doing here today is about you, is about praising you and not about us and preferring ourselves. May we as a congregation and may your people throughout this city, this state, this nation, and this world, may we strive for the unity, the harmony that you and your Son and your Spirit have, that we would be one as you are one, that the world may believe that you sent Jesus your Son into it. And that because of that unity and that harmony, that others would be brought into your fold and into your kingdom as well. Father God, we love you so much and we ask for forgiveness. Because far too often, I know I myself, and I'm sure those who are praying along with me would say it's true of them as well. Far too often, we get caught up in our preferences and our opinions and our desires, and we can lose sight of what the truly important principles are. And so help us today to be reminded, to be recentered, to be refocused on you, the gospel of your Son, and the brethren and the love for the brethren, that we might imitate your Son Jesus in our relationships. Father, we love you so very much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Principle number one. The very first thing that I think Paul would remind us of, the principle that he would anchor to, whatever specific advice he might give us, I think the very first principle that he would anchor to can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, as Paul wrote to this Corinthian church, this mess of a congregation, the very first thing he says to them is, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He did not come into this congregation or into Corinth with any other message. Look, no doubt there were all kinds of things that could be addressed in Corinth. No doubt there were all kinds of messes in the city of Corinth. I'm sure there were political problems in Corinth. I know there were political problems in the Roman Empire. But what Paul came to Corinth to express and to exclaim and to teach and to draw folks in was Jesus Christ and him crucified. He had a message that was of utmost importance, and it is the message of the gospel. Back in chapter 1 and verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved by it, it is the power of God. I'm sure in Corinth it was no different than it is today. There were all kinds of things that they could argue about. How to raise their children, how to work on the job, how to handle their money, how to run the city, all kinds of things that they could fuss and feud about. But Paul came in with one message, and that is Jesus Christ died for you, and you need to know that. The gospel message was what was of utmost importance to Paul, and he understood that everybody he saw needed to hear that message, and everyone within the church who had responded to that message needed to stay anchored and centered in the message that what matters and what unites us is Jesus Christ on the cross, crucified for us because we are sinners in need of a Savior. He says, I came to you and I decided I wasn't going to know anything except Jesus and him crucified. And whatever went along with that. I understand that every sermon was not, hey, do you remember that Jesus was crucified? I understand that there were doctrines that went along with that, like the resurrection at the end of the letter, like marriage and how to deal with immorality. That's all a part of that. But the issue was the gospel message and what goes along with this, what comes from that, that is what is important. All this other stuff, that's not what matters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see how this practically worked itself out in Paul's life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, Paul said this, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I by all means might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And then again we find, as Paul says in chapter 10, beginning at verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Because Paul wanted to know Christ and Him crucified, and that's all he wanted to know, he had one goal. And that goal was salvation. He understood that Jesus came into the world to save souls, and he wanted to get the saving message to people who needed to hear the saving message. And the anchor, of course, of that saving message is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. That He appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. What is the anchor? The anchor is Jesus came and He died for your sins, not for His sins. Yes, He died on a criminal's cross, but He didn't die because of any crimes He committed. He died because of the crimes you committed and the crimes I committed. The sins that we committed. He died for that. And Paul knew that message needed to get out. Now please understand something. I am not saying that you are not allowed to have opinions about how our country ought to be run. I am not saying that you're not allowed to have opinions about who ought to run the country, or the county, or the state, or the city. I am not telling you that you're not allowed to have opinions about how your children ought to be educated. I'm not telling you that you're not allowed to have opinions about whether folks in our country ought to be able to own guns. I'm not telling you that you're not allowed to have opinions about freedom of speech and about statues and about why the Civil War was fought. I'm not telling you that you're not allowed to have opinions about essential oils. I tell you what I am telling you, though. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, you can convince everyone in our country to vote for your candidate for president. And you can convince everyone in our country to feel exactly the way you do about statues. You can convince everyone in our country to feel exactly the way you do about First Amendment and Second Amendment rights. You can get everyone in our country to feel exactly the way you do about what's the best way to educate children. You can get everyone in the country to feel exactly the way you do about racism, whether individual or systemic, about Black Lives Matter, about politics, about all of these issues that we're arguing about today. And when they agree with you on every one of those issues, they will still die and go to hell. Because none of those issues save anyone's souls. Not one. There is only one message that saves. And that's the message of Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand that God did not inspire the Declaration of Independence, or the Constitution, or the Bill of Rights. Jesus did not die to make sure your candidate becomes president. Jesus did not die to make sure that all Americans become Republicans. He did not die to make sure that all Americans become Democrats. Or libertarians, or whatever party you think is the one that they should be. He didn't die for that. He did not die to protect or provide rights of free speech, gun ownership. He didn't even die to give us freedom of religion. He didn't die for those things. He did not die to save society. He did not die to make sure that you could homeschool or public school or private school. He did not die to make sure that you weren't taxed without representation. He didn't die for any reason except to save your soul from sin, from your sin, and to save my soul from my sin. And we can spend our time arguing about everything else under the sun. And we might even convince some people. And nobody will get saved. If we're going to maintain unity, if we're going to keep the body one, we have to remember that the one message that matters is the message of Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. I go back to the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and I think about the principles that he has throughout this book. And I think about how all these discussions are argued today. And right now, of course, I'm thinking specifically about social media and all the points that I see made on social media. It's amazing to me. We live in an information age. The information is coming at us so quickly we can hardly keep up with it. What amazes me is that on every issue that we might argue and fuss about, I can find blog posts, tweets, Facebook posts stacked and filled with scholarly articles on both sides. I can find on both sides of all the issues statistics, studies, expert opinions. You guys know what I'm talking about? Those of you who are on the computer, do you guys see those? I mean, it doesn't matter. Whether you're for something or against something, there's a post out there somewhere that's got an expert scholar essay that's got some statistics and some studies that points out this. And here's what the message I keep getting is. If you knew what I know, you would agree with me. If you knew what I know, you'd want to do things exactly the way I do. So what I've got to do is tell you what I know. There's all kinds of knowledge being shared in our world today. And here's what Paul would say to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Now, I don't know what the issue is out there. I have no doubt you probably know more about it than I do. It wouldn't surprise me. I'm sure you know more about your side of it than I do. There's all kinds of knowledge that's out there. And in fact, if I knew what you know about it, I might even change my opinion on that. But what we have become is this society that's focused on what I know, at least when it comes to this issue, these kinds of issues. Of course, oftentimes it's not so much what I know, but what I feel. My kind of opinion about it. Because, of course, I wasn't the one that conducted the study. I've just found a study that goes along with what I like. I wasn't the one that did the years of college research that found such and such thing out. I've just found an expert who agrees with me. And if you knew what they know, you'd agree with me too. Look, I'll leave it to you. When you read those posts, and you read those blogs, and you hear those news stories, do any of them at all sound to you like, I love you more than I love myself? Or do at least some of them sound like, I'm the smartest in the room, and so you should agree with me? people who don't agree with me, not so smart. I'm not saying every post is like that, but have you read your share of them that are like that? That mock and belittle and poke fun? Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. And as we walk through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, just as sure as weaved all throughout it, the disease, the virus of division is all the way along, all throughout this letter. The immunization and the cure is weaved into it as well. And that is love. Love. Because knowledge builds up. Knowledge puffs up. Got to get it right. But love builds up. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as he introduces that, it's actually back in chapter 12 and verse 31, as he's telling them to desire higher gifts, but I want to show you a still more excellent way. And then he gets into chapter 13. Do you remember what his excellent way is? His most excellent way? Love. Love. In fact, he ends that chapter as we read it. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And in the middle of that, he gives a definition for love, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is love. This is what love does. This is how love behaves. We don't have time to do it this morning, but I'd like to encourage you in a Bible study project for yourself, just for some meditation for yourself. Read this chapter, read this section of it again and again and again and again until you've got a really good grasp of the concepts here that are defined by love. Then go back and read 1 Corinthians a couple times. And have a copy of the scripture that you don't mind marking up. And as you start going through 1 Corinthians, start marking the passages that have these principles as explanations about how to react and respond. Because it is everywhere in the letter. I'm not saying just these words. The words themselves aren't necessarily all throughout. But principles like kindness and not envying and not boasting and not being arrogant, having humility and kindness and sensitivity and care and compassion and rejoicing in truth. Find that it is all over the letter. Paul doesn't just get to love here in chapter 13. It's everywhere. Everywhere. Interestingly, in chapter 14 and verse 26. Listen to this. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, and an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So now he's saying when your congregation comes together, when you're deciding how you're going to act as a congregation and how you're going to worship God, let all things be done for building up. But do you remember what builds up? Love. What's supposed to govern how we behave right here? Love. Am I putting my brothers and sisters ahead of me and before me? Back up into chapter 10. In chapter 10 and verse 23, Paul says this. All things are lawful. Is that true? Is it true that all things are lawful? Does anybody in here believe that everything under the sun is lawful? Well, of course not. Paul himself in the letter talks about things that are not lawful. And so here we come face to face with a problem that we sometimes have, and that is those original manuscripts don't have punctuation. Paul was relying on his audience to know what he meant by this. And I think we have to get back and say, you know what? There is no way under the sun that Paul would ever tell anybody everything you want to do, anything is lawful. So what's going on? What I believe Paul is doing is he is quoting an argument made by the detractors, by the opponents at Corinth. This is what the Corinthians are hearing from people. All things are lawful. And so then he responds, all things are not helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Now think about that. What builds up? Love builds up. Do you remember what the greatest laws are? Law number one, the greatest law is Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And what's the second? The second one's like it. What's that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love builds up. And if the greatest laws are love God and love your neighbor, but not everything builds up, what does that mean? Not everything is lawful. Because if it doesn't build up, guess what it's not? It's not lawful. Paul is arguing against this statement. And what's his anchor? His anchor is, if it's not loving, it's not lawful. And while it may be true that there are some issues that we can come up with that just in and of themselves are not prohibited, what he's saying is even if you find things that are all by themselves lawful, if you're not doing them out of love, that itself is not lawful. And so here's the question we need to be asking ourselves. This post I'm about to put on Facebook, this tweet I'm about to shoot out there, this study that I'm about to share, this argument I'm about to get in, what's the bigger point here? Is the bigger point that I love you, and when we're done, I want you to know how much I love you? Or is the bigger point, I know, and you need to know what I know? Because what Paul says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And when we bring these two points together, when we bring knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified and love builds up together, we get to the third principle that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, this has to be the most unfortunate chapter break in all of the Bible. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 does not go with what is in the rest of chapter 11. It goes with everything we've read from chapter 8 to chapter 10. It's this final statement that Paul is making about that eating foods offered to idols. And he goes through that entire argument, and then he gets down and talks about how he lives, and he concludes with this, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And his point when he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, is not some kind of general, generic teaching that says, hey, wherever I follow Jesus, you need to follow me. Now, that would be true. I get that that's true. But that's not his point in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. His point is not, guys, look at my life, and where it matches up with Jesus, do that. Where it doesn't match up with Jesus, don't do that. That's not his point. His point is everything we've just said about eating foods offered to idols and how you need to treat one another and then how I live as an example, you need to do that because when I'm doing that, I'm imitating Christ. He says, when I decide that I'm not going to eat the meat because it would destroy my brother, that is just like Jesus Christ going to the cross. Do that because I'm imitating Christ when I do that. Please understand that this is so much more than WWJD. What would Jesus do? This is so much more than saying, all right, I'm in this situation. I wonder how Jesus would handle this situation. Paul is saying in every situation, not what would Jesus do, but I need to remember what Jesus did do. And what did Jesus do? We've already read it. Look in chapter 15 again. Chapter 15 and verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. What did Jesus do? He went to the cross for me. He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for that person you're exceedingly mad at because they don't see things the same way you see them. Please understand that when we're talking about imitating Christ, the idea is not, well, here's this person that wants me to wear a mask when I don't want to wear one. I wonder what Jesus would do in this situation. That's not. The issue is, here's this person that wants me to wear a mask and I don't want to wear one. I wonder what it looks like to go to the cross for this person. The issue is not, here's this person that won't wear a mask when I want him to. I wonder what Jesus would do in this situation. The issue is, here's this person that won't wear a mask when I want him to. I wonder what going to the cross for this person looks like. Because I'm going to go to the cross for them. Here's this person that disagrees with me about politics, about laws in our country, about who should be president, about all kinds of issues. I wonder what going to the cross for this person looks like. Because that's what Jesus did do. And that's what Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. He was going to the cross. Sacrifice. Guys, I'm just going to ask you, you think you're put upon? You think you're oppressed? You think you're marginalized? You think you've got it tough? Jesus Christ was King of Heaven, is King of Heaven. He was on the throne. And he came into this world among folks like us. And he was spit on. And he was beaten. And he was mocked. And he was hung on a cross like a criminal. You think your rights have been violated? If we're going to have unity and maintain it, Paul's third principle is imitate Jesus Christ. Go to the cross. What does it look like to go to the cross? To die on behalf of this person. To die to myself on behalf of this person. Because brothers and sisters, I promise you, when we go to the cross for one another, do you know what we'll have? We'll have unity. I won't have my way. I won't always get my way. But we'll be on the way. Paul's three principles for keeping the body one. Know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And imitate Christ. All right, before you start putting things away, because I know that's what you want to do right now. You want to start putting things away. I want to make sure you hear this next thing, this last thing I'm going to say. Is everybody with me? I'll let you know when you can put your stuff away in just a minute. Here's the last thing I want you to hear. There is nothing that I have said in this sermon that is about the person you're riding home from this assembly with today. There is nothing that I have said in this sermon that is about the person on the other side of the building. There is nothing that I have said in this sermon that's about the person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, across from you. There's nothing that I've said in this sermon that's about the person who didn't show up. Everything in this sermon has been for you and you alone. And what I mean by that is the next time you get into some discussion about any one of these issues, the very last thing you are allowed to do is say, "Hey, you're supposed to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You're supposed to love me. You're supposed to go to the cross for me." That's the very last thing you're allowed to say. The one thing that you're allowed to say is, "Oh yeah, I'm supposed to go to the cross for you. This has been for you and you alone." As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. How are you doing at that? If you'd like to put your stuff away now, please feel free to do that. We're going to have another song here as we wrap up this morning. The reason any of this is possible is because Jesus went to the cross for us. Imagine what our salvation would be like if Jesus treated us the way so many of us treat one another. Imagine if the Father, and look, I obviously have no idea what it looks like when the Father and the Son communicate with one another. I can only imagine it the way you and I communicate with one another. But imagine if the Father came to the Son and said, you need to go to a cross and die for that person. That person? That person is dumber than a box of rocks. I know, because they voted for that guy. Where would we be if that's the approach Jesus took? But he didn't. He looked at all of us and he said, I'm going to die for that one. And yes, when they figure that out, it will change things about what they believe and what they know and how they live. But even before all of that happens, I'm dying for that one. Jesus died for you. Will you please die with him in baptism? Let your sins be washed away. Enter the body and be one with the Lord. If we can help you with that, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing this song?